So friends, my name is Jason, and those who do not know me, today we are looking at Romans 5. And one of the big questions in life is, if there's anything that does not make sense and is very hard to understand, is that how can there be a loving God and suffering in this world? Suffering is real, and while there's no simple answer to address this, all suffering is a result of sin, which ultimately leads to death. And if there's no sin in the world, there will be no pain and no suffering, and of course, no death. While I know that does not offer much comfort, especially if you are facing suffering right now, or you're suffering right now, the fact remains that the suffering in the world is a result of sin, in particularly the result of one man's sin. In Romans 5, verse 12, we have the words, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Everybody sinned, therefore everybody dies. Let me pray before we launch into this chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and sharper than a double-edged sword. We pray, Father Lord, as we struggle with this passage, and help us to understand your character more, and help us to see your glory even greater. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at the justification actions of Christ that brought us peace with God. And today, we take a bit of a step back to see how that peace which Christ bought was needed in the first place. We are looking back at one of the origin stories, at the origin of sin that resulted in that peace with God being broken. And we start off with the spectacular sin of the very first man, Adam, that resulted in the death for all. And how much more so it set the stage for the more spectacular reversal action of Jesus Christ, which results in the life for everyone. So Genesis 2 and 3 recounts that fateful event. In Genesis 2, verse 15 to 17, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And as Jane read earlier from Genesis 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, unless you touch it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So if anything, that's the meal that sealed the deal. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam's fall infected the world with sin and death that follows naturally. While it is hard to discern whether the death that is mentioned in Romans is a spiritual death or a physical death, Paul seems to think that of death as both spiritual and physical. That is, the separation from the body and a separation from God. The sin that Adam brought into the world led to a complete corruption of the entire human race, both in the body and in the spirit. It is the ultimate disaster. And part 2 of verse 12 goes on to build on the sin and death will not just stop with one man, But rather, it started with Adam and spread like a plague throughout the world. Death, as Paul affirms, infects all people because all people have sinned. In previous chapters of Romans 3, it mentioned, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And later in this one that we are looking through, in verse 18, Romans 5, verse 18, Paul emphasized again the close relationship between Adam's sin and judgment that everyone now stands under by stating, "One trespass led to condemnation for all men." So you might think, hold on a minute. Is Paul saying that because of the very first sin committed by Adam, now every person is part of that too? Are we currently paying the price for Adam's sin? The closest illustration I can think of is, it's like your friend that's caught speeding, but you are charged with the fine and the demerit points. Or the whole building is evacuated because one person decided to smoke in the toilet. Now, that doesn't seem fair now, is it? While it is hard for us to understand that in our modern individualistic view, in the days of Paul, it is a corporate responsibility. And that's a common understanding. It is like the Three Musketeers motto, one for all and all for one. While there is individual responsibility for sin, that is, each person is accountable for his or her own sin, corporate responsibility means that the decision or actions of one can affect many others. The sin of Achan in Joshua 7 is a classic example. So if you're not familiar with that, go back and read Joshua in chapter 7. The summary is right here. I'll read out the summary. When Israel was in the military campaign of possessing the promised land, contrary to God's command, Achan kept some spoils for himself from the Battle of Jericho. Then things were rosy at first, and when Israelites tried to take the city of Ai, they were defeated because of Achan's sin. And rather than naming Achan in Joshua 7 verse 11, God said, "Israel." He viewed it as Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant. God sees the sin of one person, that is Achan, as the sin of Israel. A modern-day commentator, Douglas Moo, argues that, likewise, when Adam sinned, we all sin. All humanity is in solidarity with Adam's fall because of Adam's nature. He represents the whole of humanity. In fact, in the word Hebrew, Adam just means man. Therefore, we all sin in Adam and with Adam. In other words, in God's courtroom, we are guilty of sin both by nature, that is because we are in Adam, and also by our own actions in ourselves. And I do not need to remind you that the payment for sin is death. So speaking of courtrooms, as you know, the Jews are high and mighty on the laws. They have about 600, 700 laws. And the laws that they hold highest in regard is the Mosaic Law. As a Jew and Pharisee, Paul is certainly familiar with the Mosaic Law itself. It's basically his speciality. Yet in verse 13 of Romans 5, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. That's a bit of a tongue twister. What does that mean? So sin happened way before the laws are present. Sin happened way before Moses got the laws from God. And many Jews believe that there could be no sin or death apart from the law, unless there's a law to condemn you. So the question remains, if the law has not yet present, how can one break them? No law, no problem, right? Paul argues that while sin is not counted because there's no law to break, but that does not mean that God's law was not violated. In verse 14, death reigns from Adam to Moses. So before Moses, there wasn't any Mosaic law. But still, death reigns from Adam to Moses. So ignorance is not bliss. As we read in Genesis, Adam knew God's will because God spoke to him. Therefore, Paul affirms that sin existed before the law was given, and people are condemned for their sin. The presence of the law, the Mosaic law, only turns sins into transgressions or breaking a command. In other words, the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, the law that Moses got and gave to the people, only validates the sin. And it condemns the sinner even more because, breaking the law or not, sin is still sin. And it brings God condemnation and wrath. The law that Moses brought did not bring any relief from Adam's condition of sin and death. Instead, it actually makes things worse. So why does God allow Adam to sin? Now, he didn't have to let the fall to happen. He could have stopped it. He is God. Well, in fact that the fall happened, in fact, the fact that God allowed Adam to sin means he actually has a reason for it, a purpose for it. And God's reasons are always infinitely wise and purposeful. He doesn't make up his plans as he goes along, and he always knows. Therefore, Adam's sin and the fall of mankind into sin did not come as a surprise to God. If you look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation 13, we have this verse where John the Apostle saw the vision about those who will not inherit eternal life. He wrote this: "Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Well, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb who was slain. So it is God's sovereign plan to allow for the fall. And as the fall happens, as sin enters the world, it is a part of his plan, God's plan, to display his amazing patience and grace and justice in the history of the redemption. And he used that to reveal the greatness of his son as the second Adam, superior in every way than the first. Adam's sin did not frustrate God's plan of exalting Christ, but instead it serves his purpose, to glorify Christ. In Romans 5, verse 14, "Yet death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." It ends with "a type of the one who was to come." It foreshadows a major point Paul is about to make. Just as how one man, Adam, had a fateful effect on the entire human race, the one who was to come will likewise have an action that will have a universal effect. While Adam's action resulted in sin and death, Christ's action will bring righteousness and life. Now, Christ's action will affect everyone, and everyone will be held responsible to respond to Christ with the obedience of faith. So now Paul chooses to tell us that Adam is a type of Christ. Why did he say that? Because Paul is preparing to describe the essence of how Christ and Adam are both alike, yet different. So here's a parallel. People who sin are not like Adam's die, like Adam. They all sin, they partake in Adam's sin. Why did people did not transgress as Adam did, but still die like him? Because everyone are connected to Adam. Adam was the representative head of humanity, and his sin, his single sin, is counted as mankind's entire sin because of the connection with him. That's why Adam is called a type of Christ. And our obedience is not like Christ's obedience, but yet we have eternal life with Christ. So why is that? Because we are connected to Christ by faith. Now, Christ is the representative head of the new humanity, the new covenant, and his righteousness is counted as our righteousness because of our connection with him. Ray will explore more of that in Romans 6 next week, so come back. I do not have time for that. But now let's look into verse 15 and 19. Paul unpacks in them how much greater Christ and his saving works are compared to Adam and his destructive work. The comparison and contrast between Christ and Adam boils down to one great fact. In Christ, God deals with people based on grace. Right? Notice how many times in the verses 15 to 19, how many times the words grace and free gift is occurred. Well, underline them, highlight them, scribble under them. By God's grace, humanity is given a free gift in Jesus Christ. And what happened as a result of Adam's sin was entirely a byproduct. As James 1 puts it, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, bring forth death. So death, judgment, condemnation inevitably follows sin. But the result of Christ is quite different. Rather than condemnation, Christ brings justification. Verse 16. A condemnation comes as a result of one sin, but justification followed many trespasses. In the light of many trespasses, one would expect much guilt and condemnation. Yet Adam's action does not have the last say. The free gift, thus. Despite the transgression, the gift brought justification. Grace changed our legal status from condemned to justified. Our relationship status from enemy to friend. And it changed our final destination from hell to heaven. Paul concludes in this circumstance the evidence of the overwhelming grace of God. And this grace is sovereign grace, and it conquers everything in its path. It is a grace that reigns all eternity. And that's the first celebration of Christ's superiority over Adam. When the trespass, the sins of Adam, meets the grace of Jesus Christ, Adam and his trespasses, his sin, lose big time. And Christ and grace win. For those who belong to Christ, that is very good news. It is truly an amazing grace. In Romans 5, verse 17, puts the matter to you now, personally and very urgently. So where do you stand? For if because one man's trespass, death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Well, notice the words very carefully and personally. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Well, these are very precious words to sinners. The grace is free. The gift is free. The righteousness of Christ is free. So will you receive it as the hope and treasure of your life? If you do, you reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. And Paul says reign in life is not as a force to dominate everyone else, but rather those in Christ will have their life changed. And they live out their change in response to the gospel. The gospel that is received in the heart results in acts of mercy, kindness, love, grace, gentleness, peacemaking that flows out through the hands. It calls a response. The gospel that sings in the heart calls a response and will result in the response through your actions. Paul then celebrates the way that the grace of Christ conquers Adam's trespass and death, namely, the perfection of Christ's obedience. In verse 18, he mentioned the single act of righteousness, suggests that Paul is thinking of the single manifestation of Christ's obedience to his Father. That is the flawless and complete obedience to the Father to die a shameful death on the cross on behalf of those who connected to him by faith. In verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam's, many are made sinners. And so by one man's obedience, that is Christ, many will be made righteous. Where Adam turned away from God and violated his command, Christ turned towards God and continually did the will of his Father. So the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, keeps him from sinning and keeps him obedient into death. While Adam failed in his obedience, Christ succeeded perfectly. While Adam is the source of sin and death, Christ is the source of righteousness and life. So as mentioned earlier, Christ is like Adam. Adam is like Christ. Both are representatives head of an old and new humanity. And God attributes the failure of Adam to his humanity. And God imputes the success of Christ to his new humanity because of how these two humanities are united to their respective heads. As we know, there's not exactly two different humanities now, is there? There's one human race. The great superiority of Christ is that he not only succeeds in obeying perfectly, but does so in a way that millions and millions of people are counted righteous because of his obedience. And all people are in Adam. You cannot find one that is not. So all people will die. Yet in his work on the cross, Christ sets his people free from sin and lays a foundation for their new life. So I ask you this. What is the point of a free gift, or what is the point of a gift if it's not received? To become real, a person must accept the offer of freedom from sin's penalty. And only those who receive the free gift are in Christ, so only they will live. You see, in these short 10 verses, by comparing and contrasting between Adam and Christ, the spectacular sin of Adam is definitely not as great as the spectacular grace and obedience of Christ and the gift of eternal life. Well, indeed, it is God's plan from the beginning in his perfect righteousness that Adam, the head of humanity, would be a type of Christ as the head of the new humanity. The result of Adam's sin is that all humanity from the start is thoroughly sinful and deserves condemnation and death. This dark and bleak situation magnifies the wonder of the free gift of grace in Christ that brings justification and life. So in verse 20 and 21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounds all the more, so that as sin reigns in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And no matter how much sin have increased or become worse, God's grace covers even more. There's a chorus line from one of the Getty songs, our sins, there are many, his mercy is more. So what is mercy? Mercy is not treating us as we deserve, as our sins deserve. That is mercy. And grace, that is the blessing that we receive that we do not deserve, but we desperately need. The salvation that we do not deserve, but desperately need. Well, we are not in a bubble. We are not living in church all the time, 24 hours. We have to go out to the world. And you will come across where people are trying to be nice, and they have a belief system called universalism, where they believe that all people one day will eventually be saved. Whether are you a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever. Or even if you don't trust God, you'll be saved. But friends, that's not true now, is it? As we are called to be more tolerant in our multicultural society, it is hard for Christians to point that, well, Christ is the only way to salvation. And unfortunately, even among Christians, that's a hard thing to say. But John Piper puts it with him and his pointy remarks, he puts this, hell will not be unpopulated. It's not going to be empty. Well, that is the final destination of those who choose not to receive this free gift. This free gift of the gospel message of God's grace. So Adam sealed the fate of all people. In Adam, there's only death. Well, Christ, the second Adam, enables people to escape that fate and to be in God's presence eternally. So for all who believe the gospel, grace reigns, grace rules through righteousness. And this is the offer of the righteousness of God in Christ, who perfectly displayed by his sacrifice and his resurrection. And this righteousness is not just revealed by Christ's actions, but it also points towards the future as well. It's not just we are saved now, but we are kept for the future as well. And the outcome of this grace is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what must a person do to experience the death that Adam brought? Simply to be born. And what must a person do to experience the life that Christ brings? Receive God's free gift. And that's it. Receive God's free gift. Respond to the gospel through faith in Christ. Well, again, that's a very precious words for all sinners, isn't it? Not just for all Christians, all sinners. The grace is free. The gift is free. The righteousness of God in Christ is free. And will you receive it as the hope and treasure of your life? And to be frank, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to be one until you see that you are in Adam. And from God's point of view, you're wicked and condemned. And if you remain in Adam, there's only eternal death to look forward to. There's no middle ground. There's no on the fence. So if you're only remaining in Adam, death is sealed for you. So please let me urge you to turn to the cross and find the greatest grace gift, the gift of grace that is Jesus himself, and all the forgiveness and life and hope that only he can bring. And if you are in Christ, may you continue, I pray that you will continue to grow in appreciation of the glory of Christ and his righteousness over your sin, and eagerly share the old story, the good news of Jesus with those you meet, so that they too will receive this free gift of grace. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our sovereign Lord, that nothing happens without your reason, and you are always in charge. You are not surprised. You're not surprised by sin entering into the world. More so, it is part of your redeeming plan to bring us to you. We thank you, Father Lord, that your grace is free. It's free to us. It came at a cost to your Son, but it's free to us. We pray, Father Lord, as we hold on to that free gift, we cling on to Jesus, may we be strengthened and refreshed to share it with those that we love, those that we meet in our neighborhoods, in our workplace. We pray, Father Lord, that in all things help us to present the gospel clearly and faithfully. May you work in the hearts of those that we share the gospel with, so they too will receive the free gift of salvation. We thank you that you did not leave us condemned as our sin deserves, but you gave us the reward that we desperately need. So we thank you and we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Amen.